So I'm driving to church one bright, sunny Sunday morning with the wife and the kids. This was a long time ago. On the way, we drive past the local soccer fields, and they're just filled with kids in colorful uniforms, and the field is lined by adoring parents cheering them on. And I say, "Can you believe those people?" I growl out just loud enough for everybody else in the car to hear, "Most of those people are probably Christians, and yet they completely ignore the Lord's Day. You'd think people could give one morning a week to worship. I mean, Christ died for their sins, and they're going to put the 7-year-old soccer team as a higher priority than Sunday worship? Can you believe that?" And so I take a deep breath in the middle of my diatribe so that I can keep hammering those people just long enough. The break, that is, the breath, that is, for a little voice in the back seat, one of my three daughters, to ask, "Dad, are you judging? Doesn't Jesus say that judging is bad?" End of conversation. My daughter's question was what you might call a conversation stopper. Surely you've experienced a few of those. The conversation's rolling on just fine. It might be a conversation about politics or religion or ethics or family, but it's not personal. It's just a conversation. And then suddenly someone has the audacity to ask a question that violates all the rules of a safe, friendly conversation. The question is pointed, personal, and it makes everyone uncomfortable and perhaps defensive. Now, I'm not talking about questions that are rude, that are meant to embarrass. I'm talking about questions that cause you to look away, start to sweat, because you've been pushed to face wrong assumptions about yourself, your attitudes, your beliefs, or your behavior. I'm talking about questions that push you out of your comfort zone, sometimes make you mad, always make you think, and can make you grow. Now, if you've got kids, you know what I'm talking about. Kids seem to be especially gifted by God at raising those embarrassing questions we'd rather not hear. And turns out Jesus was pretty good at it too. Always asking those annoying, threatening, in-your-face conversation stoppers. Questions that we need to hear and we need to take to heart. This is the first in a new series of messages that I can't tell you how excited I am about preaching, because they all come from the Gospel of Mark, save the last one, and I jump over to Luke, but it's a ways away. I'm very excited about this, and it's a new series that I'm calling Jesus Questions. I was really tempted to call it Conversation Stoppers. Now, these are not questions that we have for Jesus or that we have about Jesus. It's questions that Jesus actually asked in conversation with others that turned out to be conversation stoppers. And they're questions that we need to take to heart. And the first one, well, it has to do with something we talk about in church a lot, and that's forgiveness. So let's see what his first conversation stopper question is in our text today, which is Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It's a great story about forgiveness. Listen carefully. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing him a paralytic carried by four of them. And since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, they lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. Well, Jesus was still at the front end of his ministry, but his popularity was exploding through the Galilean countryside. It's to the point where he was no longer really able just to go openly into villages without being swamped by the crowds. So he returns to Capernaum, this lakeside town that seems to be his base of operations. And as it turns out, he may well have owned a house there. We don't know for sure. But it does describe him as going home, and then he's in a house. So word gets out in the community that Jesus is home. And so it doesn't take long before he's literally hemmed in, blocked in his house by a crowd of miracle seekers and people just hungry to hear the word of God. And then four guys crash the party. They can't get their paralyzed friend through the door because of the crowd. So they go up on the roof and they drop their friend down through it. That demanded some work first. They had to tear up the roof. Now Jesus' first response to their faith, to the paralytic, was, child, your sins are forgiven. Now that seems like an odd thing to say, doesn't it? An odd response for Jesus to say to this man who'd been dropped down through his roof at his feet who needed to be healed. He didn't say, your faith will be rewarded, your body is restored. He didn't say, hey, does everybody see this? Now, this is an example of real faith, people. No, he doesn't say that. He says, child. And it did strike me that tearing a hole in the roof and that whole thing did seem sort of like something a bunch of kids would do. Anyway, he says, child, your sins are forgiven. And if Jesus was indeed the owner of the house, then he's the unlucky guy who had his roof ruined. Now I can just see Jesus seeing this guy come down in front of him, looking up and observing the damage to the roof. And he looks down at this helpless man in front of him on the mat. He kind of smiles. And he goes, okay. Okay. I forgive you. And people could have interpreted that to mean, I forgive you for tearing up my roof. Perhaps. But there was something in his voice that would not allow for that interpretation. There was something in the way Jesus said this that made them realize, that made that man on the mat realize, and all the people around realize, this was something, he's talking something different here. This forgiveness went deeper than some personal offense. Jesus was speaking with authority which went deep down in the innermost being of that man. And an uneasy disturbance rippled through the crowd. Certain religious elites were there. Mark refers to them as scribes, actually. Meaning they were not only they not only supervised the meticulous care with which the Hebrew Scriptures were copied, but that they knew every line of those Scriptures. They had spent their lives studying those Scriptures. And they questioned, just in their minds, the authority of Jesus to forgive sins. They well knew that it was the priests that could declare forgiveness, speaking only in the name of God. And if that's what this paralyzed man needed, if he needed forgiveness, then his friends should have taken him to the temple in Jerusalem, not to some small town rabbi. And Jesus knew what they were thinking. And then comes the conversation stopper. The question that will force the scribes to face their preconceived ideas about Jesus. Which is easier to say to the paralytic? Your sins are forgiven? Or stand up, take your mat, walk out of here. Jesus seems to be making a connection between the man's paralysis and sin. Because he says in the same, he puts those two things together. You're forgiven, and get up and take up your mat. It makes me wonder if the man's condition was the result of his sin. We don't know. There may or may not have been a specific sin that actually caused his paralysis. I split open my leg once when I was a kid because I disobeyed my granny. I was going to move this bike. It was too big. I was about 5 years old. I can only vaguely remember it. And I'm helping her pick up the yard, farmhouse yard, and I pick up my aunt's, however you say that, bike, and it was too big. So the handlebars were like this. I was going to move it. And she said, Steve, or probably Stevie, don't move Jane's bike. It's too big for you. Well, that was a challenge. Pick up the bike, I move it. And there was no kickstand on that bike, and I moved it to where I wanted it, and I thought, oh, what do I do with this thing now? If I'd been smarter, I'd have pushed it away from me, but I wasn't that smart. I was kind of a dumb kid, so I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll just let go, and I'll run. So I did. I let go, and I ran, and the bike fell toward me, and the jagged edge of the metal seat that was covered caught the back of my leg, and I still have a scar there today. Just ripped it open and, what a mess. Blood everywhere. Had to go get stitches. I don't know why that man was paralyzed. It may or may not have been something that he did that was a part of that. But I do know that all suffering, at least indirectly, is the result of sin. And so the paralytic had to believe in the power and authority of Jesus to forgive his sin before he could believe in the power and authority of Jesus to heal him. Or maybe it was the other way around. I mean, after all, he and his friends had proved by their actions, smashing a hole in the roof, and that they believed that Jesus was someone who could do some amazing things, could do miracles of healing. I think he already believed that. But could this same Jesus also forgive his sins? If not the specific sin that caused the paralysis, the deepest sins of his soul. Well, the issue for the scribes and the crowd was the person of this Jesus of Nazareth. Who is he? If God alone can forgive sins, then Jesus is making this grand claim to divinity. And the main mission of Jesus is, as we know from the rest of the Gospels, it was to deal with the sins of the entire world. And only God can handle that mission. Only the Son of God can have the authority and the power to redeem what's ruined by sin, whether it's a man's body or a man's soul. But for the most part, I don't think you and I have issue or take issue with the identity of Jesus. We're here. So I'm going to make an assumption that you believe that Jesus really is the Son of God, that He's divine. So what's the issue for us if we've already kind of got that one settled? Well, the issue remains forgiveness. It's our doubts about being truly forgiven. Some of us struggle with forgiving ourselves, as some put it. I don't really like to put it that way, to tell you the truth. I'd call it that we struggle with accepting God's full forgiveness. To really believing and let it sink down in our hearts and freeing us. So to us, Jesus might say, which is easier to say? I came to forgive the sins of the whole world, or I came to forgive you. when we insist on carrying old transgressions as if they're unforgivable, when we insist that we must earn our way back or balance the ledger sheet, so to speak, then we are actually questioning the power of Christ to forgive us, to forgive this sin. Oh, you might be able to forgive all this other stuff, but what about this one? Can you imagine how different the story in Mark would have gone if the paralytic had heard Jesus say, "Child, your sins are forgiven," and he had said, "Oh, hold on, Jesus. Now, I know you can do some amazing things. I think maybe you can even heal me. But my sins are not the run-of-the-mill kind. Not even my four loyal friends up there gaping through the roof know the darkness and the evil of my soul. No one can forgive some of the things I've done. Not even God would want to forgive that." How tragic it would have been had the man walked out carrying his mat and his guilt. Jesus dares to proclaim that he will restore the man's body in order to show that he can also do the far more difficult spiritual work of restoring the man's soul, of forgiving his sin. So, how is your soul? Do you believe Jesus has the authority to forgive your sin, and that He wants to? That He wants to free you from that awful thing in the past that you still think defines who you are? How do you do that? I want to give you three simple, I'm not going to call them steps, but parts, perhaps, of receiving God's forgiveness. What does that require? What do you do? I mean, this forgiveness of God is by grace, which means it's a free gift. So what's your part? Well, here it is, I think. First, candor. That's what God needs from you. That's what He wants from you. Candor. Without candor, you can only be complacent, and complacency is the counterfeit of forgiveness. Superficial people live the unexamined life with unquestioning, fake contentment without honest candor or confession, to use the biblical word. You can never know the inner freedom of God's full forgiveness. You must be concrete in that candor, in that confession. Precisely what is it that you need forgiveness for? The only way to be free from the tyranny of guilt is to be concrete in that confession and to receive God's forgiveness for one thing at a time. It takes candor, honest confession before God. It takes courage, because self-righteous people, and there are always some, and all too often we find them mostly in the church, but there are some self-righteous people who do not want you to be forgiven. They want you to walk around forever marked with the scarlet letter of permanent shame, whatever your letter is. You remember the scarlet letter, Hawthorne, the woman caught in adultery. She gets pregnant, she's not married, or actually she is married, but her husband's in England, and she's in New England. And the whole story is of her walking around with this big red A for adultery on her chest. And her punishment from the community was, you will always have the letter on your chest so everybody will know, and so you will never forget that you sinned. So, it's true. You'll need courage to face certain people, those who will never let you forget how disappointed in you they really are. It takes courage God's opinion of you must mean more than anyone else's. And that doesn't mean fighting for people's acceptance, but resting in the truth of God's grace. That takes courage. Candor, courage, and finally, confirmation. By that, I mean this. You know you fully received and believed in God's authority to forgive you when you are free to engage in outrageous acts of love in this world. Forgiven and guilt-free people serve the Lord with joy. And people who have experienced this freedom of being forgiven are eager to work at forgiving others and set them free. When you can forgive the most brutal betrayal inflicted upon you, then you know you're free. Receiving God's forgiveness requires candor, courage, confirmation. It doesn't happen kind of once and for all necessarily. Sometimes the self-loathing comes back and you reject yourself for something you did again and again, but the Spirit of Christ reminds you of His power and His authority and calls you to a deeper faith so that you can be set free again and again and again. Because in the mind and heart of God, you are forgiven once and for all. The scribes in the room with Jesus, they accused Him of blasphemy. Who is able to forgive sins but God alone? And it's as if Jesus said, exactly. That's exactly right. And the key sentence in the passage is in verse 10 when Jesus says, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. What gives Jesus this authority? To tell the man on the mat or to tell you, your sins are forgiven. I'm not sure it's enough that He is God. He doesn't wave a magic wand and make us magically not guilty anymore, because deep inside we have this sense that justice simply cannot be denied. And that feeling, I think, comes from God. We inherently know that people should pay for their crimes. We all believe that. I know we do. The drunk driver who kills an innocent person should not get off on a legal technicality. He should pay. The murderer should not be able to get off because he has enough money to hire a team of high-powered attorneys. The corporate executive should be held accountable for embezzling millions from people's retirement funds. We would all agree to that, right? And deep inside, we all know that we too have something to pay for. Something that we cannot pay. The ledger sheet will never be balanced, no matter how hard we try. Jesus has the authority to forgive because He could and He did pay the price, the requirement for justice. And that's the gospel. Jesus is God, so He has the wherewithal to pay that price. He's fully human, so we can relate to the cost involved. And His payment, carried out on the cross in blood, was motivated by love. A love that would want nothing more than to set you free. To set you free from the sin you've convinced yourself will always be with you, will always define you, will always haunt you. It's the sin that you think God's punishing you for every time something bad happens in your life. And again, it's, oh, yeah, that's right. I deserve this bad thing. When you finally fully receive God's forgiveness through faith in Christ, what you are in your present is no longer tied down to what you did in the past. You're released from the past. You can put down the burden of guilt. You can stop trying to balance the ledger sheet and serve God freely out of joy and love rather than fear and obligation. Isn't that why we're all here? Isn't that what we all want? Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we give thanks to You because You love us enough for Christ to come, to extend forgiveness, and to make it possible, not only by His power and might as divine, but by His willingness to pay the price, to satisfy the requirement for justice. And Father, I believe that there are a number of people right here today who still carry the baggage, the guilt of some old sin that they're ashamed of, that they've believed all their life has defined them and haunted them. I pray today will be the day that each one of us will hear Your voice deep in our heart, that voice that says, "Child, Your sins are forgiven." Help us to trust You, to believe that it's true. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's the blessing. May you know the freedom of the full forgiveness of Christ, that you may live and serve with joy and love in your heart. Amen.